And this morning, I'd like us to look at a verse in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And we have now come to verse 18 in chapter 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now then, for the last few weeks, we have been looking at the armor of God and the overall warning and advice of this portion of Scripture that we have in the Ephesian epistle is that the spiritual battle that we are involved in is one where we have to contend with the wiles of Satan. And although we are well informed here regarding the type of attack and what we should do and how to face our great adversary, Satan, yet the aim of that which we are doing is expressed very clearly. Now, I can remember when I was in the teacher's training college years ago, and I trained to be a school teacher, that when we had our first teaching practice, they told us that we had to prepare notes, pretty full notes, but right at the very beginning, we also had to write under the title, The Aim. And the idea of this was, you see, that whatever inspector or tutor who would be coming around to have a look at our notes and perhaps listen to our lesson as well, that they would be able to see, well, what is this chap trying to do? What is his aim in this lesson? There will be an overall aim, but there would be the immediate aim. And so that you'd know where you were going. It has helped me, to as much help as God has granted to me, as a minister as well, that when I'm preparing a message, that I still in a way prepare it in the old school teacher fashion. I'm a school teacher in that sense. And so I think, well, here's my message, but what is the aim of this particular message? Whatever the details and the presentation may be, where am I going? And I've always had to have that clearly in my mind. And if I know where I'm going, then I find it's a great help. I'm only saying that in a way of illustration, in order to, for us as Christian people, if you have an experience of God's grace here today, to say, well, what is the aim? Is this to glorify God? What is our immediate aim here as Christians? What is our task? And so we are given a picture here. It's a spiritual battle. Yes, but I thought it was because I should have peace with God, my sins are forgiven. Yes, that is there too. But as a corporate body now, the aim of this chapel here is to glorify God. That's the overall aim. But then we are involved also in the work of the gospel. And so we have in this passage two things that are taught us that we should bear in mind as we think of every piece of the armor that's there. And that's verse 19 that I've quoted very often. Make known the mystery of the gospel. Never lose sight of that. And so that here we are in this building, been used for many, many years, different ministers in their turns, different congregations as well. And yet the aim has been to make known the mystery of the gospel. Once we cease to do that, we have forgotten where we are going. We have forgotten what we are doing. We could still meet, you know. Thousands and thousands of churches meet. As a church, you know, in their chapel or sometimes what we call church buildings, they meet. Do you know they've forgotten why? They're very, very nice people. Yes, they are. Mostly very well behaved people with very able ministers, very able, very well qualified. But you know they've forgotten something. They have forgotten their aim. That is to declare the mystery of the gospel. Now, why have they forgotten that? Because you've forgot another thing here, and that is the wiles of Satan. Satan brings all sorts of things to distract us. He will bring what we term very often as liberal theology, a critical approach to the Bible. That is not as powerful as it used to be, but it's still there, and the devastation of the churches are still kind of lingering on from that as well. But he brings all sorts of other more powerful things today, you know, where he will take us on a spiritual trip rather than the spiritual aim. An overemphasis. An excessiveness of knowledge of some kind. There are endless things I could name, and perhaps it wouldn't be fair, because some of us think, well, I'm getting at this, I'm getting at the other, I'm getting at them all. Anything that takes us away from that straight line. Where are you going? To God. Why are you going there? To glorify God. How do you do it on the way? I declare the mystery of the gospel. Have you any enemies? Yes, the wiles of Satan. So am I putting it very clearly now and simply? Now then, bearing that in mind, we must be aware of these two now. Make known the mystery of the gospel, and aware also of the hindrances that Satan will bring. Gospel involvement will always mean that we must be aware of that and not allow anything to take us away from our aim and to blind us to the wiles of Satan. Keep our vision clear. All of us here this morning now. That's just for the half hour or so that we have for a message. Keep your vision clear. May God give us the ability to keep our minds alert here this morning, because it's an important message. Now then, the great appeal of the apostle now is this. Keep an eye on Satan, yes, but keep your eye mainly on God and the aim that you have. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm particularly concerned this morning with praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Have you noticed how many things will come to stop us praying? Please don't take this in an offensive way. I mean it in a very humble, very serious way. We who come to prayer meeting, who are able to come, not everyone can, I know, it's difficult. There are situations that make it impossible, but you can pray at home. Now then, we who come, have you ever had the experience, I just don't want to go? Every one of us has. Why? Why? Have you ever had the experience, well, I just can't manage it. I mean, I do all I can. Or it'd be like this. You may resent some people. All sorts of things. Do you know where it comes from? Do you know? The pit. Yeah. I'm sorry to say. But it comes from the pit. There's nothing like a prayer meeting to be a place where you can find fault with. Well, look at the opportunity that's there. Look at the number of people that take part. Look at the number of lives that stand before you. And if you know anything critical about them, see the opportunities we have for Satan to have a playground. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet, who that knows the worth of prayer, but wishes to be often there? Some people say, well, I've no words. Ah, that's not right, you know. Have you no words? Oh, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creatures here with a sad tale of all your care. Or think of private prayer. How easy it is to say, well, I've got to prepare a message, I've got to write my sermon, that's in my case now, or I've got to get to work in time, and I'm very tired, or this, that, and the other. and so on. I needn't dwell too much on these things. We are all sensitive enough to know the area of prayer is where Satan will attack. Now then, what is the apostle saying here? He is saying that I brought you now the armor in this fierce, merciless, ruthless, relentless battle that will be waged against the Christian individually or as a church, as a corporate body, in their aim to glorify God, in their aim to declare the mystery of the gospel. And Satan will think of wiles that we cannot. When I think of the little phrases I've had now, you know, I haven't even touched, I'm only on the perimeter. There are so many, many things that he will bring and tell you why you should not be there. And always he can say, well, you're not strong enough, you can't take it, you're not well. And it's common sense, you could look after yourself. And so on, and so on. Or I could give you endless phrases. He's tried them all with me, or lots of them, and I'm sure lots more again. The wiles of Satan. Now then. Now don't get frightened. I've got four headings this morning. All right, four. But I'll try not to be long. I'll try. But I do want to get through them all. If I don't get through them all, I'll leave one till next week, God willing. The secret of prayer. The secret of prayer. Now, there is great value in doctrine. Now, many people are afraid of this word doctrine, and our kind of church very often is criticized because we believe in doctrine. Now, do you know what doctrine is? Well, you know as a congregation. Doctrine is merely a stylish word for teaching. That's all. It's only a very, very elegant word for teaching. Now, I can remember a strange one that's a relative of mine. And a nice family, you know, very, very nice. But my cousin and his mother always used to ask him after he'd come to the close of his meal, well, my dear, have you had an elegant sufficiency? Oh, we didn't say that at home. We said, have you had enough? Or finish what you got in front of you? But it was saying the same thing. So don't get afraid of that word doctrine. Right? It's only a nice word for teaching. The truth about God and not error. The truth about Jesus Christ. Now you may not realize it, but for the last few weeks, I've just been giving you doctrine. Now look what I've been talking about. We were talking about the Christian armor, but because it was given in a pictorial, illustrative way, in a way, you might say, I got away with it, or the apostle got away with it. But yet, can you see, it is doctrine. I'm going to go ever so quickly now to give you a little reminder and show you the point that the apostle is making here. Now, it talks about the loins girt with truth. Now, what's he talking about? I want every Christian to be fully aware of the teaching about God and the attributes and the qualities of God. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, infinite, eternal, good, righteous, loving, all these things about God, the attributes of God, and about salvation, about Jesus Christ, and redemption, true humanity, true deity. I want you to know about him, the Holy Spirit, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the economy of salvation. I want you to know the truth about these things. Suppose you said to a person, are you a Christian? He said, yes. What do you believe? I have no idea. Oh, you say you're a Christian. Well, I just heard the word Christian. And what does that mean? I have no idea. Well, that is, you know, the other end of the scale, and it's gross stupidity. So we are saying there must be truth. And we must know the truth about God. Then we have still going in doctrine, you see. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now here we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. When you and I come to an experience of the grace of God through repentance and faith, then we have something put on us. It's in that word, imputed, put. We have the imputed righteousness of God, and it counts for me as if I were in the position of Christ. Put. Then that works out as the imparted righteousness, so that in our lives, that we exercise the righteousness of God in our lives. By doing that, we are literally wearing the breastplate of righteousness. It's doctrine, teaching. And then we went from that to our feet, and that we should wear upon our feet the gospel of the preparation of peace. That is, wherever we go, we are messengers of God, of the peace of God. And then there again we came to this teaching. Peace with God is in that which Jesus Christ has done for the sinner when he died for our sin. And so that when we repent and believe, I have peace with God. And then the peace of God working out in every situation in my life, so that I have the peace of God holding and controlling my mind in its turmoil on occasions and my heart in its conflict, so that I am held steadfast, exercising the peace of God. Doctrine. Teaching. And then we went from that to the shield of faith. And what's this? There again we have the great teaching of justification by faith. Once a person is a recipient of the grace of God in this way, he is able to say, I have no longer to justify myself in the sight of God. I am justified by that which Jesus Christ has done. I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And then that great thing is called justification by faith. I am right in the sight of God because I am justified by that which Jesus Christ did for me. Then that works out in faith, which I exercise in every occasion, every day in my life. And so I have faith to live and faith to cope. Doctrine. And then we came to the helmet of salvation. What have I got in my mind and my heart too? A knowledge and an experience of the grace of God. Salvation. So that wherever I go and wherever I am, instead of having my mind filled with all sorts of rubbish that can be there, I am his and he is mine forever and forever. That's doctrine. And then we come to the sword of the Spirit and the inerrant word of God, the infallible word of God. And we find here an authority. And here we push forward. Not only are there words of comfort and words that will help us and guide us, but there are also words that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so that when we are witnessing to people, we say, thus saith the Lord. And in preaching, then we take a text. Why? Because we are preaching from the scripture, not the ideas of man, however good that person may be or clever that person may be. We are then expounding the scriptures. Why? Because they are the word of God. That's the teaching about the word of God. Precious, all of it. Now then, we're in the battlefield. There can be a situation of a person who now has put on all the armor, and you can't fault him. Problem? And yet he's useless. How can he be useless? He's got truth. He's got righteousness, he's got peace, he's got faith, he's got salvation, and he's got the Bible. Yet he is useless. He's orthodox. He's absolutely orthodox. But Spurgeon put it like this, he's sound and he's sound asleep. What's wrong? What's wrong? Well, you see, he's left something out. Listen to our blessed Saviour. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you and I would look upon the city of London and think of the task, we would faint. If you and I would look upon Cardiff and see the immensity of the task, we would faint. If you and I were allowed to look into the heart of one sinner, we would faint. Even with the armor on. Even though you might say we are orthodox and we are correct and we have this knowledge. Now what is this? The secret then is this. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on. Do you remember it? With prayer. All the while, the consciousness and the awareness of God. All the while, knowing that the knowledge is not enough unless there is the activity of the grace of God. And there can only be the activity of the grace of God when there is communication between that person and his God, when he's able to say, I am in touch with my God. I am a soldier that listens to orders, where I go, what I do, where I fight, where I stand, where I advance, in communication with God. Not just as some freelance little soldier wandering here or sitting down or having a little rest, knowing it all and achieving nothing, but in communication with his God. The secret of prayer. There are some churches that are so doctrinal that they need no longer meet for prayer. Isn't that terrible? Do you know they've forgotten? God is greater than anything we may know about him. God is greater than all our collective knowledge, orthodox as it may be. The depths of the knowledge of God. We're only on the fringe of things. And so he says, praying always and remembering that without him you are nothing, but with him you are everything. You have the armor on, yes, and on you must put it. But remember, without God, you're just an ornament and clutching the field of battle. Now then, I have a little heading here, the source of prayer. When we pray, we come to the very heart of things. I thought of this hymn. Oh dear. Oh, here it is. Do you remember the hymn, A Sovereign Protector I Have Unseen Yet Forever at Hand? Do you remember this verse? Inspirer and hearer of prayer, thou shepherd and guardian of thine, my all to thy covenant care, I sleeping and waking resign. What's he saying? That in this matter of prayer, he is the inspirer of prayer, but it brings me into a communication and into a knowledge of God, with a knowledge and an experience of God, which means not only am I a soldier, not only am I well equipped, but he teaches me how to wear the breastplate. He teaches me how to put my helmet on. He teaches me how to brandish my sword. He teaches me where to go. He teaches me what to do. He is the one who is the inspirer and the author of prayer. The secret of prayer and the source of prayer. When our blessed Savior prayed for you and for myself here this morning, when he was praying for his disciples, he said this in John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, that they may know thee. You see, we are soldiers with a difference. Not only have we a knowledge of the things of God, there is a difference between that. It subtly you might say, yes, but we know God. Do we know ultimately and finally? No. You cannot know the unknowable in that sense. And yet all that we require, we can know. All our pathetic little spirits are capable of, by the grace of God, we can know. And then let us then immerse ourselves in the knowledge of God. Listen to the great apostle Paul now. And he wouldn't like me to say great at all, but it's only great because God was in him. He said, well, seems to be contradictory things. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, he said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Here now is a prayer warrior in the battle, fully equipped, wearing all the armor, and he's able to say, I know my God. I know, and I'm persuaded, all that. And yet, he says, in the Philippian epistle, he is so great that I may know him. There's always more to know. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection be made conformable unto his death. What do we learn from that of the source of prayer? The secret of prayer is that we become active soldiers and effective soldiers. But by praying, we are in touch with he who is the author and the inspirer of prayer himself. And we get to know him in a depth that we never ever thought we could. Third thing I have this morning is this, the sort of prayer. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, this is a vast topic, so I can only really just glance over it. But enough, I hope, to help us. To pray in the Spirit. Now, don't think that you have to be some kind of super Christian to pray in the Spirit. If you are a Christian, you can pray in the Spirit. He will withhold no good thing. Now, what about this possibility? Is it possible not to pray in the Spirit? Well, yes. For a Christian, yes. Possible. Things to avoid. I have to be very careful here, haven't I? Because this is where people can say, well, that sermon meant nothing to me. We say that when it reaches us. So ask God for grace. Formal set prayers, apart from our Lord's Prayer, apart from that one, however beautiful a written out type prayer in a book may be, it may have been for that person when they prayed in the Spirit. But it's certainly not the spontaneous activity of the Spirit in you now. Apart from the inspired prayer that God has given us, our Father which art in heaven. That is not praying the Spirit. Then there is a similar type of formal set prayer, which is the informal set prayer, where a person gets up to pray and parades a rigid type of prayer. And we call it peacock displaying feather prayers, where they want us to know how much doctrine they know, or how much they know about the world situation, how much they know about things. That is praying in the flesh. In the flesh. Let's be quite clear about it. Any kind of prayer which exalts self, any kind of prayer which exalts self is praying in the flesh. Is it wicked? No. Just useless. That's all. Not wicked. Just useless. Praying in the flesh. Now, praying in the Spirit. Now, this is something that you have to pursue. Whether we are praying now our private prayer or whether it is public. Now, then, let me just take them quickly like this and take our private devotion. Now, as you probably prayed before you came here this morning and will pray as a family and so on. Now, then, but when you have your private prayer, now, then, there is nothing terrible and wicked and wrong when you and I have this experience. We go on our knees and we find that our minds have wandered. Is that wicked? Well, no, it's not wicked. It's Satan hindering us. That's what it is. And you have to ask God to help you. I have to ask God to help me. My mind will wander. I start thinking, well, I should call there today and call there today and call there and I must do that. And I find I'm not praying. I'm making a shopping list of things I'm going to do. It's not wicked, but I stop praying. So I must persevere. And pursue God in private prayer now. And so I might say, well, a person might come to you and say, you know, I've been praying now every day for a year and in my private devotions. I don't get anything. Now then, so I cease to have my quiet times. Oh, don't do that. You see, let me put it to you like this. You pray honestly now without put aside praying in the flesh. And it's not particularly thrilling, but you are coming to God and bringing your concerns. Then sometimes what happens? Do you know? He comes. Don't get it every time, maybe. There are times he lifts you up. Does that mean you don't pray every day? No. It means you persevere. But avoid the praying in the flesh business, which is that area where we are praying simply to God, but we are aware of our frailty. But when we come to that place, he will come and lift us. What about our... It's another kind of prayer. It's a silent prayer. Sometimes you can't find words. Your heart groans. You groan. You don't know rightly how you should pray. And sometimes there's just that feeling, that's all there is to it. And I says, no point even groaning to God. Yes, there is. Listen to what he says here. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times when the Spirit comes. He always comes, but there are times when we are aware that he comes. He prays for us and sorts all the groanings of the heart and brings them to God. Then public prayer. Now, laying aside the wearisome self-exaltation prayer, laying aside the parade of knowledge and of what you have, and the formality, even in informality, laying aside that kind of prayer. Now then, what shall I do? Do I now wait until I feel the Spirit is with me, then I get up in prayer? I believe that is wrong, you see. Now, I'll give you an illustration. There's a well-known Welsh preacher of the old days, long since dead, so I can speak about him. And I think that that man was wrong. He was a very godly man and he was a very spiritual man. But I do not agree with his behavior. Now then, if you were here today, be in that little room over there. And the time would start to start the service. And no sign of him coming out. And, you know, sentimentally, Welsh people have made a lot of this and I've never been thrilled with it. I've always been horrified by it. And he'd be there. And they'd say, well, where is he? Well, he's talking to somebody. He would be praying. And he wouldn't come into the pulpit until he was actually conscious of the Spirit upon him. So many times he never entered the pulpit and the people had to wait and then go home. That man was wrong. He should have gone on praying. The same kind of thing happened in the 1904 revival. Instead of going on preaching, they very often stopped. They were wrong. They should have gone on preaching. Now, why do I say that? You can preach, not in the flesh now, but you're preaching simply in obedience, going therefore and preach the gospel. Then suddenly, in the preaching, he comes. And we know he's come. If you stayed in that little room, you wouldn't know. He comes when we're in action. And in a public prayer meeting, I don't feel like standing. But we come there to pray. And if we had somebody very ill in our family, we'd be up on our feet. Spirit or no? Wouldn't we? Isn't that right now? Up on our feet! And pray, not in the flesh now. Not with this kind of parade of things, but pray. Make your request known unto God. Come with thanksgiving. At least you've got something to thank him for. And with supplication, make your request known unto God. And then something thrilling happens. He can come. He can come. I wonder, speaking humanly, how many times have we lost those opportunities? What sort of prayer? All sorts of prayers. Simple prayers. Pleading prayers. Agonizing prayers. Let us guard against our guilty silences. Our guilty silences. I am not referring to the shy person who can't stand, because they can pray from where they are. I am referring to all those whom God has given the ability to stand, to do so. The days are too serious for me to play about in this pulpit. The days are too urgent for us to play chapel anymore. We must put on the armor and we must pray. For without him, we are nothing. The success of prayer when prayer is made, God is in the answer. God is in our lives. God is in our circumstances. God is in our church. God is in our activities. God is in the preaching. And God is in our hearts. Hymns abound. Listen to this one. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountains to a plain. Give me a childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. Don't you long to build the house of God again? When you think of the vast multitudes, I refer to the children's story. There is a kind of a holy jealousy I can have. I see them there in their millions all over the place. Should we not think in this way? Oh Lord, let us build thy church. And you say, put your armor on. And then some of us put our armor on and we do nothing but polish it. Put your armor on. Get into the field. How? Praying always. With all prayer and supplication. I tell you this, that in any kind of battlefield, you don't dare to be out of touch with your general. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. I would the precious time redeem and longer live for this alone, to spend and to be spent for them who have not yet my Saviour known. Aren't you worried that there are tens of thousands of people in Cardiff that will not think of anything tonight? Oh, friends, why don't you this afternoon bring something tonight? And I promise you by the grace of God, if he gives me the permission to be here tonight, I'll preach my heart out and pray that the Holy Spirit will bring them to the Lord. Help me! Come into the battle! Wear the armor, yes. Be as sound as you can. But also be alive and alert. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. In action, a faith that leads to God. God in the midst, mighty to save. Now then, look at this question. I'm asking it to myself and I'm asking it to you. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? How involved are you? Answer it. How involved are you? How much do we care? How much time have we? I don't know. I don't know. I know the days are evil. I know the days are evil. How many faults as a church? I suppose we've got thousands of them if we started enumerating them. But if we've got God, it'll scatter our reservations. If we've got God. Let's enter the battlefield. There aren't many fighting, you know. And the foe is pressing hard. And there, over there, you see a crowd of people. What are you doing? Ah, we're on the Lord's side. What are you doing? I'm sharpening my sword. Why don't you use it? Well, I like sharpening it. What are you doing? I'm polishing my helmet. I'm shining the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on. Well, I did put it on. I'll put it on again. Enter the battle. Well, it'll mess me up. Get messed up. But enter into the battle. It'll wear me out. Get worn out. It'll shorten my life. Let your life be shortened, but let it be precious. 3 precious years he gave. 3 precious years he gave that you and I might enjoy eternity. Listen to this quotation from The Christian Soldier by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. When he uses the word unimportant here, don't be offended, it means in the sense, we are not important, any of us, as ordinary people. Praying in the Spirit. Anyone who knows anything of this experience will know exactly what it is. How difficult to put it in words. Now, I know what he's referring to here because he gave me the full account, and I wish I'd written it out, actually. I can look back by the grace of God, and I thank him for it. 2 public prayer meetings in which I was present when this was experienced in an unusual manner. I shall never forget them as long as I live. A prayer meeting started one night at 7:15 in a church in South Wales. It was a hot summer's evening on a Monday night. Two men had taken part in prayer. Then a man stood up, whom we all knew so well, an unimportant man, not a gifted man by any means, a man whose prayers could be stilted and formal and dry and discouraging. He began to pray, and suddenly something happened to him. The whole man was transformed. His voice deepened, and he began to pour out one of the most eloquent prayers I have ever heard in the whole of my life. And he lifted up the entire meeting, myself included. Every one of us was in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit. And on the meeting went, one after another praying, men and women whom I had heard on other occasions praying were now praying as I had never heard them pray before. Language, thought, everything was perfect. And the warmth and freedom and liberty were remarkable. And on it went until about 10 minutes to 10. We had forgotten time. We were in the realm of the Spirit. We were in eternity. Time did not matter. Nothing mattered. This is what you get in revivals. And we were given a taste of it. Do you want a taster? Come. Into the field. Come. Into the battlefield. Then, every now and again, he will lift us. Then, by God's grace, one day, he'll lift us in such a way that we shall say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. The armor, yes, praying always in the Spirit. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us and grant us grace to see, O Lord, the wonder and the privilege of our task and the immensity too, and to know that even with the armour on, with thee we can do nothing, but with thee we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Be with us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.